Gotta get that last crash in there. All right, good morning, everybody. We want to welcome those of you that are joining us right now on our live stream or possibly tuning in after the fact, as well as everybody that is here in-house. We appreciate everybody being here today on this Sunday morning. While everybody gets situated, I have a couple items that I'd like to share with you. The first one is a note that we received in the mail, and this is from Dave and Sylvia Meyer. And it says, as always, we appreciate your ministry. Prayer request for Sylvia's June 7th heart catheter. So apparently there's a medical procedure that Sylvia is getting ready to undergo. She may need a fifth stent, I think is what it says. There's a blockage at the back of her heart because he lives, Dave and Sylvia. The Myers are a family in North Carolina that watch and support the assembly. And so please keep this family in your prayers. We would certainly appreciate that. The other thing I want to mention, and I haven't said anything about this in church, and I want to mention it now. Behind the scenes in the past year, I have been working with Brother Dave Reed of Columbus Bible Church. You guys know Dave. He's been here many times to speak at our conferences. We've been working, I've been providing content for something that he has established called Approved Workman Institute. And this is a one-year Bible, Bible Institute kind of a class. And it was designed with the, it was originally conceived and designed to work with a group in India called the Gate Ministries. Okay? The Gate Ministries is run by a brother who has come to understand mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism and has had a burden for the people of India to teach them the word rightly divided. And so he got into contact with Dave Reed, and they discussed the idea of putting together a training class to train people in India for ministry and to preach and to teach and that kind of a thing. And so as they discussed the curriculum and the content of what they wanted to include, they wanted to include some things related to church history and the inspiration and preservation of the scriptures with a particular emphasis on the King James Bible. And so I went through material with Dave. We went through material that I had already produced for the Grace History Project and other things, and we created a playlist specific for the saints in India to go with Approved Workman Institute, as well as that they then go with the Gate Ministries, okay? So it's been a year since this started, and they just had their first graduation ceremony from the Approved Workman Institute, and it has been recorded, and it is on the Columbus Bible Church website. I have also created on the Grace Life Bible Church YouTube page, I made a post about this morning. If you're not subscribed to our YouTube channel, you need to do that, because I post communications there sometimes from the church, okay? But I strongly encourage, if you just want to watch something that's going to encourage you, that's going to show you what the work of the ministry looks like in other parts of the world that this church has been involved in, you need to watch this video, okay? It's an encouraging thing to watch how God is working through the truth of the Word of God, through the gospel, the grace of God, and an understanding of the unique message ministry and apostleship of Paul in these people in other parts of the world. These people will have a Bible conference, and they'll have 150, 200, 250 people at a meeting in India when they post these things. So there's a lot of things going on in other parts of the world. And I want you guys to know that it's an honor and a privilege for this church to be involved in that to some degree and to some capacity. And so this is on our YouTube page. If you go there, you click the community section. I wrote a little blurb right up about this, and there's a link to this particular video. I would encourage all of you to just check that out and be encouraged about what's going on with the ministry in other parts of the world, okay? Also, Brother Des Stridham, who we support as a missionary, he just got back from South Africa and Zambia, and I'm hoping to get some kind of a report from him that we can share about how the work in Africa went. He was gone basically the entire month of May. I did speak to him on the phone briefly this past week, but not with any sort of depth or detail that I would like to know kind of a report. So hopefully he'll write something up and we can share that with everybody here as well. All right, all that being said now, let's get to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. As we think about Galatians chapter 6, this is obviously the last chapter in the book of Galatians, and we've been working our way down through trying to conclude this. What I want to do today is I want to tackle verses 6, 7, and 8, and we're going to kind of talk about them as a set, okay? Because they are talking essentially about the same thing, and this is the issue of sowing and reaping, okay? Well, let's read the verses and have a word of prayer. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Lord, thanks again for this time. We're grateful for your word, that we can have it in our language, that we can believe it, that we can hide it in our hearts, and that it works effectually in us as we believe it. We're grateful for all that you've done for us through Christ, through his death, his burial, his resurrection, and the simplicity of the gospel, that you're saving men today, not by works, not by performance, but it's by simple faith in the facts of Calvary and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray the saints will be edified and encouraged this morning as we talk about this issue of sowing and reaping. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So we've already said a lot about how Galatians 6 is part of a practical section of the book of Galatians. And Paul is in the process, as he winds the book down, of making some final sort of practical statements about what he's been teaching throughout the book. Okay, and verses 6, 7, and 8 are really no different. And you'll see that hopefully as we get into this. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to basically tackle verses 7 and 8 together, and then we'll talk at the end about verse 9. All of these, the set of three verses, they're all talking about the same thing in the context of reaping, okay? And they're sowing and therefore reaping. Look at verse 7. Be not deceived. That statement right there is calling the reader to attention, okay? Is it possible for you to be deceived? Is it possible for any member of the church, the body of Christ, to be deceived? Paul does not want the readership of the book of Galatians, and therefore, by extension, the rest of the body of Christ, to be deceived. What does he not want them to be deceived about? God is not mocked. Okay? Now, are there many in our day, we'll look at this more in more detail here in a minute, are there many in our day that are mocking God? Okay? God is mocked often. God will allow himself to be mocked, but not forever. And eventually will God deal in judgment and in righteousness with folks who are mocking God, right? So he says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also what? Reap. Now, I want to back up from this for a minute and just say this. What we're about to study and look at, these are not my ideas, all right? I didn't dream this stuff up one day so that I could, you know, teach a lesson about sowing and reaping. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ through inspiration to and through the pen of the Apostle Paul. And he's saying, number one, that he doesn't want the church to be deceived. And number two, what he doesn't want them to be deceived about is the issue of mocking God. And the reason for it is whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also what? Reap. Okay? So be not deceived, God is not mocked. Let me just say it this way. This is not merely a piece of constructive criticism. Okay? This is not just a loose recommendation. There's a warning here. Okay? Rather, Paul is using strong language here to caution the Galatians. Alright? Now, if you look up the word mock, I want to show you this now that we have some tools, I'd want to show you something here that will help you hopefully in your Bible study. And we want to jump now into Blue Letter Bible. The reason I'm going to Blue Letter Bible is because this is free. You can go to this website, blueletterbible.org. You can put this on your phone and it'll work the same way. Okay? So I'm going to go up here into the search line and I'm going to type the word mock and I'm going to put an asterisk after that and I'm going to hit enter. And what it's going to do, and it's going to tell me I have no internet. That is amazing. Yes. Let me fix that here. Sorry about that. You know, you go through all your checks in advance, and then you forget to check the most obvious thing. All right. Let's see if we can get that to work now. Yes, I know there's no internet. All right. So, if you do that, it's going to pull up all of the occurrences of the word mock and all forms of the word mock. It's going to pull up, if you look at the first one there, in Genesis 19 verse 14, it's going to pull up the past tense, mocked. It's going to pull up the present tense, mocking. It's going to pull up every form of the word mocked as it occurs in the Word of God, right? So you can quickly identify, if you're studying this verse, you can quickly identify what the Scriptures have to say in other places about using the word mock or forms of the word mock by just simply going to a tool like this, typing in the word mock, putting an asterisk after that, and hitting enter, and it will find all of these, okay? And what we find is that forms of the word mock occur 51 times in 50 verses in a King James Bible. Now, if we had inordinate amounts of time, we could look at all of these, which we don't have time to do, but there's all different forms of this relating to all different types of mocking. What I want to do is I want to point out a couple things from the Gospels here, okay? Specifically, look here at Matthew chapter 20, verse 19. And I have it highlighted there so that you can follow along. Notice, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to be what? To mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. So, does Jesus foretell not only his own death, burial, and resurrection, but does he also foretell the mocking that he is going to receive at the hands of the Gentiles? Okay, look at the next one here, Matthew 27, verse 29. Notice what it says. And when they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed their knee before him, and did what? Mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. So is Jesus being made fun of? Okay? They are mocking him. They are deriding him. They are, really treating him in the most unfriendly way possible. Same chapter looked at verse 31. And after they had mocked him, they took the robe off him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And then verse 41, same chapter, likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said. So when we think about mocking, we look at the Bible in front of you. I'm going to leave this up for a minute because I want to do something else here in a second. God, be not deceived. God is not mocked. So are they mocking the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes. Okay. And does God strike them dead with lightning bolts from heaven immediately because they are mocking the Lord Jesus Christ here? No, okay? But ultimately, those who mock God, is God going to deal with them in judgment and in justice? That's kind of the point here, right? So we can go to verses and passages like this in Matthew 27, and we can see that the Lord Jesus Christ was mocked, and these people seem to get away with it. But later on in the future, is there going to be sort of retribution for this, okay? So what I want to do is I want to look at the definition of mock, and I already have queued up here the Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language. And this is a verb, so let's look at the verb form of this. Look at number one. Properly, to imitate, to mimic, hence to imitate in contempt or derision, to mimic for the sake of derision, to deride by many cry. Now think about what they do. Do they put a robe on Jesus? Do they put a crown of thorns on his head? And do they mock him as the King of the Jews? Okay, so they're deriding him here. They are mocking him to scorn, if you will. Look at number two. To deride, to laugh at, to ridicule, to treat with scorn or contempt. And then there are some references here that are from the King James Bible that use the word in that way. And then to defeat, to disappoint, to deceive, to mock. So we can see here that there are different definitions of mock, and they are not positive definitions. So I'm going to jump off this now and get back into my notes, as we'll come back to something else here later on. Okay. So there are 51 times and 51 verses that the word mock is used, and we just went through the definitions. All right. Now look at what the verse says. Be not deceived. God is not what? So, are there instances of people in the Bible that mock God and seem to get away with it? Will they ultimately get away with it? No. Okay? So he does not want the believers here, the Galatians, to be deceived, and he wants them to understand that God is not mocked. So, in what way, though, and in what sense does he want them to understand this? Notice what he says. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also what? Reap. Okay? So he wants you to understand, and he doesn't want the Galatians to be deceived, and by extension us, he doesn't want us to be deceived when it comes to the principle of sowing and reaping. Look at verse 7. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap what? Corruption. But, contrast, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap what? Life everlasting, right? So, The idea here is that you get out what you put in, right? If you sow to the flesh, if you fertilize the flesh, if you give attention to the flesh, if you mind the things of the flesh, to use a word Paul uses in the book of Romans, if you're going to mind the things of the flesh, if you're going to sow to the flesh, then are you going to reap fleshly things? Likewise, if you sow to the Spirit, and you mind the things of the Spirit, and you think about the things of the Spirit, and you endeavor to try to cultivate the mindset of God, the Holy Spirit, and the fruit of the Spirit, then are you going to reap life everlasting as a result, right? So there's a principle here regarding sowing and reaping that we need to be aware of. So Paul is saying, okay, that we should not kid ourselves about the results of sowing to the flesh or the Spirit in our lives. Right? If you sow apple seeds, what do you get? So talking in a humanistic sense, if you sow apple seeds, what do you get? You get apples, okay? If you sow kernels of corn, what do you get? You get corn. Likewise, if we sow to our flesh, we will reap corruption that results from sin, right? So there's a connection, we've seen it already, between the flesh and sin, and the Spirit of God and the fruit of the Spirit, right? And so if you're going to mind the things of the flesh, if you're going to sow into the flesh, if you're going to sow of the flesh, you're going to reap the results of doing that and living your life in that particular way. Likewise, or on the other hand, or in contrast, if we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap the spiritual life that the Spirit produces. This is the point here, okay? Now, I want to look at some verses regarding some principles about sowing and reaping, okay? So come back with me. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. Go all the way back with me to Genesis chapter 1. Now, where we live in northern Kent County, on our road, there are quite a few farms where they are actively engaged in farming every season, okay? Now, I've said to you, I've been honest with you, like, I don't know anything about farming. I can't even keep a garden growing. We plant a garden. We've tried many times and things. We can't do it, okay? So if one of you has a green thumb, you know, we need your help, all right? But my point is, I like living where I live because I really enjoy watching the seasonal rhythm of the process of farming. I don't know anything about it, but I like observing it, okay? What's the rule about corn? It needs to be knee-high by the 4th of July or something like that, right? Well, the fields by us, the cornfields by us, it's already at least that high. At least by us it is, okay? And where I'm going with this is it's interesting to watch how the land changes every season through the process of farming, all right? I'm fascinated by that. It reminds me of God and His handiwork and in creation, etc., when I watch that. But if you take a corn kernel or a seed of corn, and you put it in the ground, okay, how much corn do you get back? One ear or multiple? Let's look at a verse. Genesis chapter 1, verse 11. And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding seed after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. Do you ever notice that that's exactly true? We have a tree in our yard. My wife likes this tree. It's a dance. She calls it the dancing tree because the leaves look like they dance when the wind blows on them, okay? But this thing is constantly dropping stuff into the yard. And then that stuff sprouts on its own by itself, and it starts to produce more what? More trees. So if I don't mow them down when they're little saplings with the mower, eventually, well, I have a forest of this kind of tree if I let this go on long enough unattended, right? Right now, we've got some of these things growing up in our fence line, separating one part of the pasture from the other, and we got to go out there and cut them down. Otherwise, they're going to ruin the fence, right? My point is, the scriptures talk here about a seed whose seed is in itself. Did God establish creation to be self-perpetuating? Okay? So if you plant one of these, I don't even know what kind of tree it is, but if you plant a tree like this, and you let it go, and you let it go, and you let it go, will it eventually self-proliferate, and will you have a whole woods of this kind of particular kind of tree? You follow what I'm saying. Verse 12. And the earth brought forth grass and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his what? So if you plant a grain or a seed of corn, you do not get one ear of corn, you get multiple ears of corn, right? There's a multiplying effect that is natural involved in how God established these things to work, right? So think now about the issue of spiritually sowing and reaping. If you sow to the flesh, is there going to be fleshly seed that is born in a multiplicity from you deciding to sow to the flesh? Likewise, if you sow to the Spirit, is there going to be a spiritual life multiplicity, if you will, from you choosing to do that instead, right? So there's principles here that the Word of God establishes. Come over and look at Job chapter 4 quick. Go over to Job chapter 4, look at verse 8. Interesting verse here. Look at Job chapter 4, verse 8. Start at verse 7. Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen that they plow in iniquity and sow wickedness, reap what? The same. So there's a principle here that if you're going to plow iniquity and you're going to sow wickedness, what are you going to reap? You're going to reap what you plant, right? You're going to reap what you sow is the concept. So if you're going to sow wickedness, if you're going to sow iniquity, then when it comes time to reap, what are you going to be reaping? You're going to be reaping the fruit of what you've sown is the biblical concept. Come over to Proverbs chapter 11. Come over to Proverbs chapter 11. Notice verse 18. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 18. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure what? So there's this sort of opposite end of that, right? If you sow righteousness, if you sow the Spirit by way of comparison, you're going to reap not corruption, not death, not carnal things, you're going to reap spiritual life. You're going to reap life everlasting. Okay? One more comparison. Come over to John chapter 4. Come over to the book of John chapter 4. This is an important passage when it comes to this topic. Okay? Look with me, John chapter 4, start at verse 35. John chapter 4, verse 35. Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. He that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal. That both he and he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice, what? Together. Now look at the next bit in verse 37. Reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereupon ye bestow labor, other men labored, and ye have entered into their what? Now here's the thing I want you to see here, a principle about sowing and reaping that I want you to get. Okay? And that's this. Whatever you sow does not only affect you. When it comes time for whatever you sow to be reaped, is it going to affect other people in your life? So if you're a husband, if you're a wife, if you're a business owner, if you're a worker, and you are sowing to the flesh, and when it comes time for the reaping of that to be harvested, right, it's not only going to affect you individually, it's going to affect who? It's going to affect other people. It's going to affect you. It's going to affect the rest of your family. It's going to affect the local church. It's going to affect all kinds of people. If you are sowing to the flesh and you are of the flesh, reaping corruption, right? It is not just going to affect you. It's going to affect those around you when it comes time for that stuff to be harvested. You follow what I'm saying, right? So when it comes to this, what we're talking here, again, is about spiritual and personal accountability. Come back to Galatians chapter 6. So if I, as a husband and as a father and as a pastor, sow flesh seed into my life, into the ground of my life, and it does its thing and it comes back later on, it's not just going to affect me individually. Is it going to affect my family, the ministry? Is it going to affect everything, right, is the point that I'm trying to get you to see. So when you look at verse 7, he says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also what? Reap." Okay? For he that, now verse 8 is extremely straightforward in my opinion. It really doesn't require a lot of explanation for you to understand what the verse means. But let's read it on face value. So verse 7 establishes the concept. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's the base premise. That's the base concept about sowing and reaping. You reap what you sow. Is that true in the natural world? Yes. Is that true in the spiritual world? Okay. So then, verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap what? Corruption. So the idea is, sow to the flesh equals reaping corruption. Okay? Now, how would you sow to the flesh? Think about the context of the book of Galatians. How would somebody sow to the flesh? Go back to chapter 5. Go back to chapter 5, verse 16. And this I say, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You need to understand that what he's talking about now in Galatians 6 about sowing and reaping is this a further elaboration on what he talked about in chapter 5 about walking after the flesh versus walking after the Spirit, right? So chapter 5, verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. We went over that before. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. So how would you sow to the flesh? The way you would sow to the flesh is you would be involved in the work of the flesh. You would be engaging in the works of the flesh that he just mentioned here in chapter 5, right? And then at the end of the list in verse 21, he says, and such like. So the list is not extensive. Are there other things that could be included in the list that he does not include, right? So let's just talk about an example. And I'm grabbing an example at random. If you look at the list in Galatians chapter 5, it says, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery. If you are married, okay, so if you sow to adultery, just to use an example, are you going to reap the outcome of that seed? And what is the outcome of that going to be? Positive things or negative things? Okay, look at verse 19, chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication. If you engage in a sexual relationship with somebody to who you are not married to, and you sow into the seed, you sow the seed of fornication, is there going to be something to pay as a result of that? Is there going to be something that is reaped, right? Could be, you know, it could be a pregnancy, a child born out of wedlock. It could be maybe you get a disease. There's any number of things that could happen, right, as a result of stepping out on the way that God would have things to be done. But the point is this: if you sow to the flesh, these different works of the flesh, are there going to be outcomes and consequences to all of them that are going to basically come due later on. And they are not only going to affect you, they're going to affect others. Okay? So the basic principle or the premise that I would say is this. Sin always complicates life. Okay? Sin always complicates life. So, somebody sows the specific work of the flesh of fornication, and they end up pregnant outside of marriage. Okay? Is your life just now infinitely more complicated? Your life did not have to be that complicated if you would have just obeyed what the scriptures say, right? I'm just trying to speak. Is just sowing the seeds of anger and hatred all the time? Is there going to be something that is reaped in your relationships with others as a result of that? If you're going to sow the seeds of drunkenness or witchcraft or any of the other things here that are in the list, heresy, or murder, or drunkenness, or whatever it is, it doesn't matter. Is there going to be something that is reaped that is going to affect not only you, but the other people in your life? Okay? So he says in verse 8, For he that soweth to his flesh, so those who engage in the works of the flesh, shall of the flesh reap what? Corruption. It is not going, it's going to have a corruptive element in your life now, and your life is going to be infinitely more complicated and complex as a result of what you're going to reap as a result of this. Okay? The problem is, you know, a lot of times sowing to the flesh is fun, at least for a while. Sometimes sowing to the flesh feels good, and get your friends and popularity and influence, et cetera, right? And so there's enticements to why somebody would want to do that. But that's deception, right? Isn't that what he talked about in verse 7? Be not what? Oh, there's a deception here that he doesn't want people to ignore or to not be aware of. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. Verse 7, verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. So, sow to the flesh, and you will of the flesh reap what? Now look at the next half of the verse. But, contrast, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap what? Life everlasting. Now, do you as a believer already have everlasting life? Okay? So the principle here that he's talking about is not that you get like more everlasting life. He's saying that what you're going to reap as a result of sowing to the Spirit is going to be something that is spiritual life for you, not corruption. Okay? Now that doesn't mean there's still not going to be hardship and stuff like that. But the principle is, listen, you reap what you sow, that's verse 7. Verse 8, if you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you'll reap what? Life everlasting. You'll reap eternal things. Okay? There's another principle here. Now let me ask you this question. And this is sort of rhetorical, which means you don't have to answer it. Does anybody in here, myself included, 100% of the time, all the time, always sow to the Spirit? No. Right? So now there's another principle that we need to consider in this. Okay? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Another principle regarding sowing and reaping. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verse 6. Now, we read this verse last Sunday talking about giving under grace, but notice what it says. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap what? Sparingly, right? Shall reap also sparingly. But he which soweth bountifully shall reap what? Bountifully. So let me ask you a question. Okay? Does that principle apply to sowing to the flesh and sowing to the spirit? If you sow to the flesh bountifully, are you going to reap from the flesh bountifully? If you sow to the flesh sparingly, can you mitigate the result, the negative result in your life by doing it only what? Sparingly. You understand what I'm saying? The reverse is also true. If you sow to the Spirit sparingly, then you're going to reap the benefits of eternal life sparingly. If you sow to the Spirit bountifully, are you going to reap the benefits of that life bountifully? So my point is this, right? Are you along the way between now and the day of redemption, between now and either when you pass away or the Lord returns to catch away the church unto himself to meet him in the clouds, right? Are you going to be 100% one way all the time? The answer is no, okay? But can you exacerbate things in your life by choosing to sow bountifully to the flesh or to the spirit? Exacerbated negatively by sowing to the flesh, because if you sow to the flesh bountifully, you're going to reap bountifully out of what? The flesh, right? You're going to bountifully reap the corruption. So if you, through the renewing of your mind, and if you, through the taking of thoughts captive, and through the evaluation of your own self according to the Word of God, can self-identify, if you will, your own standing in relationship to the verses about the flesh and the spirit, and can you therefore, by operating in faith based on the Word of God, only sow to the flesh sparingly? Sure. But it's going to take constant mental what? Attention is the point. Okay? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. So if you take a person and they sow bountifully to the flesh, their life ends up a mess. Okay? And part of the reason is because there's a principle in the world, it's a truth of the Word of God, that you reap what you sow. A second principle that goes with that is if you sow sparingly, you reap what? Sparingly. If you sow bountifully, you reap what? Bountifully. If you sow to the flesh, the result is corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, the result is life what? Everlasting. So Paul brings this up. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 related to the judgment seat of Christ. Look at verse 9. Before I read this, how many of you have ever noticed that there are people in the world who seem to get away with everything? I mean, notice this. They're terrible, mean, ugly, nasty, miserly, terrible people. They sow to the flesh bountifully and they seem to somehow get away with it. Okay? Now, number one, we need to distinguish between a lost man and a saved man. Does a lost man know how to do anything other than sow to the flesh? No. Does a saved man, because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, now have the ability to mind the things of the Spirit and therefore bring forth fruit unto righteousness? Okay? So, for the saved person, what they have to do is they have to discipline their thinking through the renewing of the mind, through the bringing of thoughts captive, to identify when they're walking after the flesh and when they're walking after the Spirit, right? Okay? But for a lost person, they sort of are what they are, they do what they do, and they're gonna reap the benefit of that, right? And does it seem often like many lost people somehow just get away with stuff? What about so-called believers? Are there so-called believers that seem like they just get away with a lot of stuff too? I would say yeah. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry, you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon the foundation, this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, what? So, work with me on the illustration now, right? If you are involved in the works of the flesh, and you are sowing to the flesh, you're gonna reap what? Corruption. You're gonna reap corruptible things, right? If you are walking after the Spirit and you are of the Spirit reaping life everlasting, right, you're gonna be reaping things that are gonna abide, that are gonna last. Verse 12, now if any man build upon the foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by what? By fire, and the fire shall try every man's what? The judgment seat of Christ is about the nature of your workmanship in building upon the foundation of Christ. That's what it's about. Okay? How are you building on the foundation that Christ laid? It is about trying the sort of every man's work, right? And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. What type? What sort? What kind is it? What kind of work is it? Is it the work of the flesh? Or is it the Spirit's what? Work. Okay? Verse 14, if any man's work shall abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive what? A reward. And if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Not loss of salvation, but loss of what? Reward. Okay? How do I know that? If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by what? No one can take away your justification. No one can take away your salvation. Not even you. But as a member of the body of Christ, you have an obligation as his workmanship to build solidly on the foundation of Christ. Okay? So you might think you're getting away with some stuff now. Okay? But is that why there's a judgment seat of Christ for believers? Okay? So those who sow to the flesh are going to reap corruptible things. They're going to be things that are, in the passage, wood, hay, stubble, that are going to be what? Burned. Those that sow to the Spirit are going to reap life everlasting. They're going to reap things that abide the fire, and not only abide the fire, but are purified by the fire, gold, silver, what? Precious stones. Okay? So those who sow to the flesh are going to reap corruptible things, while those who sow to the Spirit are going to reap incorruptible things. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. First Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on what? Eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You have the ability in this life to lay hold on eternal life by sowing to the Spirit and reaping of the Spirit life what? Eternal, life everlasting. Same chapter, look at verse 19. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on what? Eternal life. So eternal life, let's be clear about eternal life. Is eternal life something that you experience now? The answer is yes. Your eternal life does not begin when you die, physically. Your eternal life began the very moment you received Christ as your Savior. The very moment you trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the only total complete payment for your sin. You receive the Holy Spirit and you are therefore and for now and all time a recipient of eternal life, right? And so you have eternal life as a promised possession. But now the Christian life is about laying hold on that eternal life. Okay? Apprehending that eternal life into your earthly existence now. How are you going to do that? Not by walking after the flesh, but by walking after who? The Spirit. So go back to Galatians 6. So, verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now look at verse 9. And let us, that's the believers, that's the church, that's the body of Christ, let us not be weary in well-doing. You ever get weary in well-doing? I'm serious. I do. There's times where, listen, ministry is hard. Okay? It's just hard. Dealing with people and circumstances and situations, and a lot of times what you're dealing with is the what people have reaped in their own life as a result of sowing to what? The flesh. Okay? So, we are not to be weary in well-doing. You know what to be weary is, right? You're exhausted. You're spent. You're ready to give up. You're ready to throw in the towel. Ah, this is just, there's too much of a cost. There's too much effort. There's too much energy going in. And I'm just going to, you know, it'd be easier to go somewhere else, do something else, or do anything other than continuing to walk the course of the Christian life, right? Let us not be weary in well-doing. Paul says, basically what he's saying here is he says, let's not grow tired of trying to do the right thing. It doesn't matter what the world does. It doesn't matter what the culture does. It doesn't matter what's going on out there. The believer knows how to act, how to function, how to live their life, because they're instructed how to do so out of the Word of God. Regardless of what is happening out there. Listen, that culture is going to change. The world's going to change. The world comes at you, but Christ is in you. And he says, don't let us not be weary in well-doing. He's saying, don't grow tired of trying to do the right thing. This admonition implies, that there's going to be a tendency on the part of believers to want to give up and want to quit. He would not say this if it does not imply the tendency to give up and quit, to be weary in well-doing. A lot of times what happens is people look at a ministry and they see the young people, and the young people are all excited, and everyone's like, yeah, look at that, they're all excited. Listen, I think it's a good thing for young people to be excited about the Word of God. But what matters to me more is the person that's going to continue on in the faith. People can burn hot and wax cold real easy. But what we are after here is a consistent, habitual life of well-doing. That's what Paul's talking about, right? That somebody that is going to be faithful, they're going to be consistent, they're going to be even Steven, steady Eddie, they're going to be doing what they need to be doing, and that becomes the characteristic of how you know them and how you identify them, right? There's going to be, it's not a flaring up of excitement and then they're gone and you never see them again kind of a thing. There needs to be not a growing weary. There needs to be a continuance is where I'm looking for in this, right? Let us not be. So this is a negative statement. This is a statement of how we're not to be. We're not to be weary in well-doing. Why? Now listen. You look at things sometimes. I look at things sometimes, just being honest, and I say, why am I doing this? Like, is what I'm doing making any difference at all? Does anybody care about what's going on? And you know what that is? That's flesh analysis. That's what it is. Because then you see stuff like what's going on in India, and you see stuff and you hear reports about what you guys are saying or what's going on here or going on there. And you know that what you're doing isn't a waste of time, right? But the temptation, the deception, is going to be for you to look at the outward circumstance and judge the effectiveness or judge, you know, whether or not you want to keep going on based upon whether or not you think the effort is worth the expenditure. That's the way we think about things in secular terms, right? I mean, if I could go to job A and make $80,000 an hour, whatever $80,000 a year, whatever job A is, but I have to work, you know, 70 hours a week, or I could go to job B and I can make $80,000 a year and work 40 hours. In the secular mindset, it's a no-brainer, right? Which one are you going to pick? You're going to pick B, right? But see, that's the deception, because the spiritual calculus and analysis should not be judged based upon a fleshly evaluation of the circumstances. Because notice what it says in the verse, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we what? Faint not. It's easy. We need to keep sowing in the field of the Spirit. And the devil is always going to make sure that, listen to me, the devil is always going to make sure that well-doing is more difficult than doing wrong. He is always going to make sure that well-doing is more difficult for you than doing wrong. Doing the wrong thing, sowing to the flesh, is going to be easier than doing the right thing and walking after the Spirit. The devil makes that clear. The devil makes it that way in the way he tempts us, right? In the way he entices our flesh to be drawn away into things, right? But there's a promise here that we should not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall what? Reap. So now we have an expansion of the concept. Now think about, even in the secular world, right? Is there a time to plant and a time to harvest? Those farmers that have sown the seed in the field by my house, if they go out there right now and they harvest that crop, are they going to get anything? So what do they have to do? They have to wait. Oh, I hate waiting. Waiting is like the worst thing ever. Isn't it? Yeah, I've told you about, you know, the line at Meijer. I hate the line at Meijer. I always get in the wrong line. I got other reasons for not liking Meijer, but whatever. I feel inflation more at Meijer than I do any other store right now. I get a witness here in the front row. When I go to buy stuff, groceries, basic stuff that the family needs, I feel the inflation more right now at Meijer than I do any other store. Plus, I have to wait a long time, but I'm way off track, okay? The idea is in due season. In due season, we shall what? Reap. So, The farmer that sowed the corn in the field by my house, if he goes out there to harvest it now, is he going to get anything out of it? He's going to get a bunch of stalks and leaves, but he's not going to get any harvest. So what does he have to do? He has to wait. And as he waits, does it mature? Does it grow? Does it possess now the capacity to sow more seed and produce more crop, right? As the thing grows and the thing matures, right? And you know what happens? You know, that's the way our life is, right? Sometimes we don't immediately see the result. Sometimes we have to wait. But is there a promise here in the Word of God that in due season we're going to reap? Yeah. So even if you in your mindset, in your fleshly analysis and calculation of it, you sit there and you say, I'm wasting my time, this isn't going anywhere, nobody's responding, okay? Your job, my job, is to just hold the line. Just keep on the path. And not grow weary and give up. For in due season, the time will come when the fruit of the labor is realized. Okay? And it might not be when we want, but we still can't quit doing what we know is the right thing. I'm almost done, okay? Go to 2 Timothy. We started late, by the way, okay? So you can blame Kurt for that, and no, I'm just kidding. 2 Timothy chapter 4. verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead in his appearing and his kingdom. Look at verse 2. Preach the word. Only when people are willing to listen. Is that what it says? No, it says, preach the word, be instant, in season, and what? Out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. The ministry is the same, regardless of the season. And what is the job of the minister? The job of the minister is to preach the word in season and what? Out of season, because God is the one. Listen, Paul said over, we didn't read it, but he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he says, one plants and other waters, but who gives the increase? God. So there might be times in your life, there might be times in your ministry where it seems like nothing is happening, where it seems like there's not a harvest, where it seems like nothing is being reaped. And in those times, what we need to do is we need to not be weary in well-doing, and we need to trust in the promise of God that we'll reap if we what? If we faint not. Now let's talk about faint quick. I just closed the... Sorry. Faint, in this particular usage, is a verb, so we're not going to look at the adjective form. We're going to look at the verb form. Here it is. Number one, to lose the animal functions, to lose strength and color, and to become senseless and motionless, to swoon. So that's to literally what? Faint. Like, you just lose consciousness and you faint and you keel over, right, from fainting. Okay, look at number two. To become feeble. To decline or fail in strength and vigor, to be weak. Number three, to sink into dejection, to lose courage of spirit. Okay? So, when we look at the verses here, Galatians 6, go back to Galatians. Verse 9, Galatians 6, 9, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. If we what? So in another place in Paul's epistles, he says, let us not be weary in well-doing. Okay? It's right here, this place. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. The Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. Christian life is a marathon, not a sprint. The life of the local church is a marathon, not a sprint. Okay? I got a bunch of other verses here, but I'm running out of time, so I'm going to just leave you with this. There will be a harvest in due season. And the issue with that is it might not be when you want it. But is God promising that it will be there? So what we need is to not faint. We need to have endurance. We're not to become weary. We're to continue doing what we're called to do as believers and members of the church, the body of Christ. And there will be a harvest in due season. I have some thoughts here about, so far basically everything I've talked about has been about like personal things. I do have a couple thoughts here regarding the assembly. And I want to close with you going to 2 Timothy 4. In our board meetings, I'll be honest with you, there was a time not long ago, maybe a month and a half, 2 months ago, I can't remember what now, in the close portion of the board meeting, Mark and the guys, they could attest to this. I said, guys, I need help right now because I'm just not seeing it right now. I was discouraged. I was looking at the assembly, and I'm looking at the numbers, and I'm looking at the way I was feeling about things, and I'm like, I need some help here. I need some encouragement because I'm not seeing it right now. I'm feeling like nothing is really happening and that maybe we're actually hemorrhaging people and so on and so forth. And what's going on? I don't know. And we had a conversation about it. And we identified a couple things that I think are true. The first one is we are in the middle of what I would call a changing of the guard. The old generation that was present and younger when the church was founded is aging and is no longer able to do what it was once able to do. Which is a sad thing, but then that creates opportunity for younger people to step up and to be more involved. And the other thing is I'm going to simply call it the Demas effect. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. For Demas, this is Paul saying this at the end of his ministry. He says, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present what? The world is always, it's always going to be more glitter, more glitz, more glamour. There's always going to be more to be gained in terms of position and prestige and influence. Okay? And not everything that's in the world is necessarily evil stuff. But it's stuff that crowds out the local church in your life. And it becomes more important to run after those things than it does for the edification of the local church and the local assembly. So there's an element of this sowing and reaping. There's an element of this not being weary and well-doing, and in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That is not only individual to each and every one of you and me as individual members of the body of Christ as it relates to our own family, but it also pertains to the local church. Okay? Particularly, just going to say it, the men, the fathers, the ones who are the heads of the spiritual heads of the households. Listen, the enemy is coming after you, and I'm just going to say it bluntly, with government conspiracy theory garbage. That he wants to cloud your mind, he wants to distract you from what your real responsibility is as a husband and a father, and your wife does not need to know everything that may or may not happen. What she needs is the security of a husband that's going to stand on the truth of the Word of God and guide her heart and shepherd their family. I said this when we entered into the COVID period, and I firmly believe that to some extent it was heated and to some extent it was not. But there are people that are no longer a part of the assembly based solely on how certain things were handled. And they got upset and they got offended. Okay? We need to prioritize in our life spiritual things. And you guys that are men, husbands, fathers, you guys that are leaders of households, it is your responsibility to see to the spiritual welfare of your family. And we, all of us, wives, mothers, this applies to you too. Don't be weary in what? What you're doing in investing in the lives of those kids and trying to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, that's a good work. That's a scriptural work. That's a biblical thing. Okay? So we all have responsibilities here. You follow what I'm saying? Lord, thanks for this day. We're grateful for your word. Lord, help us to prioritize the thing, the right things. Help us to prioritize the things that are of eternal value. Help us to realize the principles of reaping and sowing. The principles of not fainting and not growing weary and giving up. Help us to put on the armor of God, and to stand and withstand. Help us to know and understand that the world is always going to be enticing. It's always going to have a certain allure to it, a certain pull that's going to make us think that there's something more or better. But help us to remain true to your word and to who you say we are in Christ. We're grateful for everything that you've done for us through the work of your Son. We pray the saints will be edified, that we'll be encouraged, and that we will all take to heart not only the individual aspect of this, but also the corporate aspect of this. A local church is made up of individual families and people. And the strength and the stability of a local church is only as strong as the individuals and people and families that make up that local church. Help us to realize that there will be a reaping in due season and that we should not faint and grow weary. We ask these